just listen. It's Luke chapter 10, verse 25, and I'm going to read from the Gideon's New Living Translation. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question: "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" And the man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus told him, "do this and you'll live." But the man wanted to justify his actions. So he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. He was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed the other side of the road, passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along. When he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." "Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits?" Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same." When Jesus tells stories, we usually call them parables. And in a parable, you look for, where is God in the parable? Then, where am I in the parable? And then, what is the intent of the story? So let's look for God. Right at the very beginning, the word of the Lord that came out of God's mouth way back in the day. Commandment number 1, this is God: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Here's what I'm going to talk about this morning. Very simple: love, neighbors, and compassion. So what's the problem with telling people to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength? The problem is, according to the Old Testament and parts of the New and the history of humanity, is that we don't, we won't, and we can't. Do any of you ever get fed up with watching the news at 6 o'clock at night? Sometimes I've thought of writing, and I like Ken Shaw, by the way, CTV. I thought of writing and saying, "Ken, could you give us 1 broadcast for an hour where it's nothing but good news? Because bad news is what they tell us." So we don't, we won't, and we can't. And here's the reason why. Love has to be initiated from its source. Now, I have a bit of fun with my own kids and grandkids and their friends. And some of them are atheist, agnostic young men, and we have debates together. And they're usually friendly, but here's where we get stuck. Here's where they get stuck. You know, we talk about intelligent design and all the things, but here's where they get stuck, is where does love come from? They have a great deal of difficulty getting over that one. If we're just matter, where does love come from? And in fact, colors and music, where did they come from? So here's something for you. 1 John 4, love comes from God. We love him because he first loved us. See the initiation there? Then it becomes reciprocal. We sense the love of Almighty God through the Holy Spirit, and we begin to respond to it. Now, we're taught in our church, I'm not sure of here, but Earl Marshall, our previous pastor, and Andrew Gordon, our present pastor, have taught us from Ephesians 5 that the relationship between a husband and wife is a picture of the relationship between Jesus Christ and his church. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, "Behold, I show you a great mystery," but I'm speaking about Christ and his church, and he's just said, "Husbands, love your wives." So when you think about that for a minute, it means that your relationship with your wife or your husband is reflecting something about the glorious Church of Jesus Christ. This came home to me very powerfully when I first met my wife, Susie. She's sitting on the front here. 21 years ago, we met, and we shook hands at the back of the Keswick Christian Church on the way out. We started to talk, and we've been talking for 21 years. But it wasn't quite that simple. We shook hands together, we chatted for a while, and we kept on chatting until they were closing the church and the janitor was shooing us out. And then I discovered there was a hayride that afternoon. It was the late summer of 1997. And I said to Susan, will you be on the hayride? And she said, yeah. And I sort of whispered to myself, oh, I'm going to be there too. So I showed up for the hayride, and by the way, I had a ticket, and it was right beside her. And that's sort of amazing how those things work. So I sat beside her, and we chatted again. And then as we were parting, I think we swapped the phone numbers, and then I arranged to take her out on an expensive date, Monday morning at 11 o'clock. So we went to the nearest Tim Hortons and had cup of coffee, but the thing is, we chatted, and then coming home in the car, take her back to her place, I said, could I see your hand, because I was making my move, and she showed me her hand, and I said, can we hold hands, and she said, no, it's too soon, and I thought to myself, 24 hours, I can't hold hands with her. But then I understood. Love has to be initiated, and it has to take time. And so I didn't say a word to her, but I thought about it a little bit, and I just let it go. But it wasn't long through a little initiation. Within a few weeks, we were holding hands joyfully. And by the way, after 21 years, holding hands is still exciting. It's still really fun. And I still get, I was going to say, thrilled. Well, I do sometimes over holding hands. Now, here's something for you. For God so loved the world, initiation, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Who's the initiator? Say it back to me. Again, who is the initiator? Listen to this. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to pay the price of our sin. Here's another one. The love of God is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Then we're getting ready for point number two. The first one is love, initiated from there, fills our hearts. Then we're ready to love our neighbors. Then we're ready to touch them. So back to the story. Who are you in this story? Are you the guy in the ditch? I think I was the guy in the ditch sometimes. Are you the one of the religious people that passed by on the wrong side of the road? Religious people passed by on the other side of the road. The guy who worshipped at the temple passed by on the other side. But then a despised Samaritan came along. Why is it we don't want to get involved sometimes and help the guy in the ditch? Because this guy in the ditch isn't pretty. He's naked because his clothes have been ripped off. He's covered in blood and probably dirt from the road. Not a pretty picture. But the Samaritan goes to him. Have you ever heard somebody saying, I'm not going to get involved in compassion? There's a guy in the Old Testament by the name of Jonah. If I say Jonah to you, what's the first thing pops into your head? A what? Speak up. A whale. A fish. Actually, it is a fish. Jonah didn't want to get involved, but a fish pops into your mind. You know that the book of Jonah has very little to do with a fish. It has about part of a chapter. But at least three times, the concept of compassion bubbles up to the surface. See, Jonah had an assignment. The Lord said, I want you to go to Nineveh and tell them the game is up. Nineveh, a large city, took 3 days to walk through it. It's going to be overthrown in 40 days. But Jonah doesn't want to get involved, and he goes in the opposite direction. And then God has a surprise for him and gets his attention. And you know the story about the great fish. But here's what I like about it is this, that it's like a rescue at sea. Got his attention, and now he's back. But he still doesn't want to do it. But he goes into Nineveh, that great city, marches through it just 1 day through, and he's saying, 40 days, and it's game up. And he has a revival. Everybody turns to the Lord. Sackcloth and ashes, the king on the throne, says everybody. And Jonah's mad. You know why he's mad? Because he hates the Ninevites. He hates the Assyrians. They're a cruel species. And then he throws it back to God and he says, this is why I ran away, because of your character. He says, I know that you're a gracious and merciful God. I knew that. Slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. One who relents from doing harm. Compassionate. That's why I ran away, because I know that you are a forgiving and compassionate God. Then he goes outside the city and he waits anyway. Sits down and watches. What's going to happen to the city? The Lord comes to him and says to him, after he's sitting under the shelter for a day or so, God causes a plant to grow up over him. Give him a little more shade. And he says, Jonah, are you right to be angry? Do you do well to be angry? And Jonah says, I do well to be angry. God says, you're angry over the plant. You're angry over your comfort zone. Shouldn't I be compassionate over 120,000 people in Nineveh that don't know their right hand from their left? Now, I have a little theory about that, what that means. Different authors disagree. What 120,000 people who don't know their right hand from their left, what does it mean? I think it could mean children. Some people think it's spiritual ignorance. They don't know. Here's Jonah, and I'm thinking about me. What am I moaning over? What am I being angry over? God says, you're angry over a plant. Shouldn't I have compassion on 120,000 people that I see before my face all the time? And you know, the book ends right there. There's no resolution. We don't know what Jonah did. But wouldn't you think that getting a double-barreled shot, the belly of a whale, and then God saying to him, you're angry over the plant, look at the real world, will you? Compassion. Love gives us the foundation for it. And then look at your neighbor. Hey, what a world it would be if people loved the Lord God Almighty with all their hearts, flowing with the Holy Spirit through them, and love their neighbor as themselves, what a world it would be. Wouldn't the 6 o'clock news change if the world was like that? And Jesus has still said to us, I want you, the Church of Jesus Christ, to overcome evil by doing good. That is preaching the gospel and living the gospel. I want you to do it. So how are we doing, church? How are we doing? Are we crying over our plants? Are we crying over our car? Whenever there's 120,000 people that don't know their right hand from their left. A few years ago, I was speaking at a little Anglican church in Uganda, Sunday morning. And when we went with teams to help out there with the child sponsorship program and other things, we got to speak in different churches. And you didn't go and say, well, I'm not going to an Anglican church. I'm not going to the Presbyterian. I'm not going to the Baptist. I'm not going to the Pentecostal. No, you just went. Somebody gave you an assignment, away you go. I went to this little Anglican church, and oh, the women were dressed in these gorgeous, colorful dresses from their neck down to their feet. And then they had these fancy hats on their heads, middle-aged women. And the young men were dressed in nice white pressed shirts and flannel pants. They looked so sharp. In fact, one of them came up and interpreted for me. It was kind of fun to be with them. But I remember I spoke on Jonah. Is that about compassion? Now remember, this is Uganda. These people, some of them had lived through the Idi Amin years, the years of genocide and cruelty. And so at the end of the service, the pastor kind of surprised me. He just came up and he said, Stan has spoke to us about compassion now, and I can still see him with his white collar on. And he says, now I want you all to come up to the front, and Stan's going to come and pray for you that you'll be compassionate. Compassionate? Is that what you're saying? You see, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. So you know those people, beginning from the least to the greatest, shuffled up the aisles and dropped on their knees at the front of the church. And I, with a tear in my eye, I'm down praying for them. And I think they should be praying for me, but I was praying for them. And I thought they were open to now living in compassion. And of course, you know, compassion means your heart goes out to somebody. And it's almost always an action word. My heart is so moved that my hands and my feet move to action. So in the story, let's talk about the story a little bit. The first thing I see is this, that compassion overlooks prejudice. As far as we know, the guy that was beaten up, thrown in the ditch, was a Jewish person, as far as we can tell. So his Jewish religious friends ignore him on the side of the road. But a Samaritan whose race would have arguments with Jewish people. They didn't really like each other. Samaritans were despised. But he's the guy that overlooks prejudice and begins to minister to him. Secondly, compassion is always in the present. It goes right over to him right then. He doesn't say, well, I'll be back after coffee break. Right then, goes over and touches him, a bloody, torn up person. It's always in the present. Now, I have a friend who's a faculty member at Eastern University in Pennsylvania, and he got a notice one day that one of his friends had passed away. So he thought, okay, I'm going to go to the funeral service. He made preparations on the appointed day. He went to the funeral chapel. And as he arrived there, the funeral chapel is empty. Empty. Nobody's there. Except one woman, an elderly woman sitting in the front, and a coffin in front of her. And he thought, well, I must be in the wrong chapel, but I should go and speak to this woman. So he went and spoke to her, and she said to him, nobody's shown up. There's just me and my deceased husband. And he thought, well, man, I better stay with her. So he put his hand gently on her shoulder and talked to her. And then the minister, the pastor came in, did the service. But this friend stayed with her the whole time. And missed the other service, but stayed with her. And she said to him after, "You will never know. You will never know what it meant for you to stay with me in this hour of grief." Compassion is in the present. Then compassion is hands-on. Verse number 34, he soothed his wounds. It's always hands-on. Poured in oil and wine, looked after. Now I want you to finish every statement. I'm going to make it. I want you to finish it. This is Jesus on the final day of reckoning. The earth is standing before him. Every nation, nobody's hiding because you can't hide. Funny, if you read the book of Jonah, you'll find that Jonah jumped on a ship, and notice it says he was trying to hide from the presence of God. Like, are you kidding me? Finish this. This is Jesus. And here's what he's saying. "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Are you ready to finish the sentence? "I was hungry and you..." Don't be afraid to speak up. "I was thirsty. Gave me a drink. I was a stranger. I was naked. I was sick. Came to see me. I was in prison and you visited me." And the believers look back at Jesus and said, "When did we do this?" And he says, "Inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, you've done it unto me." Now, I got a small team. It's really not my team of people that we've got two or three teams. One to visitation at Compass and out into the community. Another goes to Avalon Retirement Center for a gospel sing on Wednesday mornings for half an hour in two different departments. And you should see, sometimes you get 50 people in wheelchairs and walkers shuffling there, and they sing old hymns like, "Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power?" or "Amazing Grace," and we sing these. And some of them are quite out of it, and some are quite together. And I've stood there, sometimes I go around to the back, and I see these 50 wheelchairs or walkers, and I say to myself, "What am I doing here?" And just as quick as lightning, it comes back to me, "Inasmuch as you've done it to one of the least, you've done it to me." Compassion is also giving up a little comfort. He put him on his donkey, put him on his own donkey. "Give it up, Jonah. The plant was making you comfortable, wasn't it? Now you're all mad because it's gone. Oh, well, how about we give up a little comfort," which many of you probably already do. And then compassion is about being diligent. He not only took him on his donkey, but he took him to an inn and had him cared for. I think he probably had medical attention. He was cleaned up and clothes. Diligence. It isn't a half measure. And I know, Pat, the way you're going about this Victory House, ain't no half measure. You're doing it. Diligence. Do it as if you mean it. Compassion. And then my last point about compassion is, he paid the price and went the extra mile. Do you know how much he shelved out of his pocket, fellas and girls? 2 days' wages. Now, I was an electrician for about 30 years. And when I was working for myself, a day's wages was quite a bit of money. I'd hate to tell you how much, otherwise you might be kind of mad at me. But electricians make good money. And 2 days' wages, that's what he paid to have the man looked after. And then he said, "And if it's more, I'll pay on the way back." Went the extra mile. Now, in my job, I work part-time at Compass. I meet some of the most delightful people. And last fall, I met Peter and Margaret Snyder, and they were both 90. and they had met 60 years before, fallen in love, and married, and had a wonderful life. Not easy, but wonderful. In the course of time, they had five little girls show up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And as the girls began to grow, they're getting to be 12, 11, and 10, and down, they came to Mommy. All five came to Mommy, Margaret Snyder's Mommy. They came to her and said, "Mommy, we would like a little brother." And by the way, Daddy's name was Peter, so they said to Mommy, "And we'd like him when he's born, would you please call him Peter?" So they were all like pumped to the sky, "Let's do this." So Mommy says, "I'll talk to Daddy." So after a few weeks, she came back to the girls. She said, "Well, it's like this. Both Daddy and I think that the little shop should be closed. The little shop is closed. No more children. There won't be a little brother for you." The girls were all sad. But lo and behold, there was one of her neighbors, Mommy Snyder's neighbors, had a little boy, and she needed somebody to daycare him. And he, guess what his name was? Very good. You guys go to the top of the class. Peter. But Mommy Snyder said no to the neighbor. "Sorry, I just cannot cope with another child." And then the time went by, a couple of months, and then the neighbor asked her again, said, "I'm really stuck. Could you help me with the boy? Daycare. And he's going to be going to school. You'll only have to look after him a little bit in the morning, a little bit in the afternoon." So Mommy Snyder said, "Okay." But Mommy Snyder also was a wonderful Christian, and she nurtured little Peter. All those years of an hour here and an hour, and the girls got around him and loved him just like a brother. Now, do you know who Peter Marshall is today? That's his name, Peter Marshall. Do you know who he is? He's the CEO of Gideon's International and of Sherwood Global. Went from that little guy because Mommy Snyder is going to go the extra mile. Now, here's one other. Here's the marzipan on the Christmas cake. She took the daycare money every week and gave it away to her favorite charity. Not only was she tithing, her and Peter were tithing to their church, but she took the extra money and gave it away to a reputable charity every week. Now, don't you love people like that? Now, Mommy Snyder's gone. We laid her to rest last year. But Daddy's still around. And he's one of these guys, Peter Snyder, 92 years old, loves the Lord. But he's a kind of, excuse me, a little different generation. Like, I go in to visit him a couple of times a month. And he's at home, still in his own place. And I'll say to him, "Peter, how are you?" And when you say to somebody, "How are you?" what do you think you're going to get? "Well, I'm doing okay," or "I've had the flu," or "I've got a cough," "I've got this." Do you know what he says to me last week? It was so funny. He said, "Well, it's this old tractor I've been working on, and I can't get that starter back into place." That was his story. "How are you doing?" "It's the old tractor. It's not working too good." So he really wasn't focused on himself. Anyway, he never is. But he said to me, "Stanley, would you someday do the honors of laying me to rest?" And you know, I'm beginning to get a list. I'm not sure if I like it or not, but I'm getting this long list of people. I have had two in the last month call me up and say, "Hey, when it's my time to go, will you be the guy?" And I think, well, I'm thinking no possible way, but then I say to them, I will. So there you go, compassion. Here's how it ends. So Jesus says to this lawyer, which one was a neighbor to him? The one who showed mercy. Okay, go and do the same. You go and do the same. So there it is. Love, the foundation, neighbors, and compassion. I pray this church will be a church of the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for your truth and your word. And I pray for the pastor and these good people. I pray that you will fill them with grace and peace and compassion. In Jesus' name, amen.